Several months ago, Drew approached me and asked if he could share a testimony with the church about what the Lord has been doing in their lives since the birth of baby Aaron. And I said, that would be a wonderful thing. If you've got some things you want to write down and send it to me, I'd like to look over that and then let you share it with the church. And so he did. He worked diligently on it and sent it to me. And I am just thrilled to be able to let you hear directly from him tonight what the Lord has been doing in their life. And I don't want to steal any of his thunder at all. So I'm not going to say anything else other than I hope that you will give him your attention as he shares with you what the Lord's been doing in their lives.
Well, thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity to be up here today. I am so excited to finally be able to share this with y'all today. I've been so burdened for so long to share this. I'd be lying if I said I wasn't nervous, but public speaking is not something I seek after. If Brother Dean was here, he could attest to that. But I have to share some of the mighty works God has been doing for our family. So before I start speaking in tongues, as I already have, stumbling over words I haven't put down on my paper, let me get right to it. I've been burdened since we got out of the hospital the first time to try to thank everyone for all of the different ways that people have helped us. We had to return, unfortunately, before I could do that. And as our stay grew longer, the burden to share what God had done for our family only grew greater. Family, friends, church family, work, even strangers, all came out in full force to support us in the situation that we faced. Each time we'd be close to going home, Aaron kept having various complications, extending our stay longer and longer. Discouragement and fatigue were definitely taking its toll on us, but more people kept stepping up and doing more for us throughout our whole stay, and even still today are still helping us. As reclusive as I am, I never could have imagined exactly how much I was going to need each and every one of you. When we first got the news that Aaron was going to need heart surgery very soon after birth, real joy is mine no matter if the teardrops start. We had no idea just how great of a trial we were going to be going through. Nobody did, but God knew. And he had everything already lined up for us. So as best as I can, I want to stand before God and all of you today and give some well-deserved thank yous. God knows what each of you did, and I don't want to take anything away from that. So I want to give thanks for what was done, and the rest will stay between you and the Lord. First and most importantly, I'm thankful for the Lord, for his hand in everything. Nothing is possible without him. I'm thankful for my salvation. Because of that fact alone, I could rest assured that had he called Aaron home, I would have seen him again one day in heaven and pain-free. I'm thankful that God is available to pray to 24/7. Aaron had needs at all times of the day and the night, and he is always there for us. I'm thankful for his word that teaches us the plan of salvation and that we can come to him with our burdens and that he will listen and answer. I'm thankful for this body of believers that God put together that was willing to serve him and give more than abundantly in our time of great need. I'm thankful for his love for my family. He made sure that all of our needs were met. He protected us on the countless number of trips to and from the hospital. We always had food to eat. We always had someone available to help with our kids if a conflict of schedule happened. I'm thankful for the job that he provided me, that was willing to go above and beyond to help us out, giving me so much time off of work to be there for my family. I'm thankful that he shared with me through all of the actions of his people how I could help others in the future, ways that I would have never thought of but were a tremendous blessing and help to us. God is good all the time. Church family, thank you all for your prayers, each and every one of us getting a step closer to home. Thank you for the text messages and phone calls, encouraging us to keep our hearts and minds where they should be focused and not dwelling on things they shouldn't, or just checking in to say hi. Thank you for the birthday wishes while I was in the hospital. Toughest one yet, but it's the most grateful one. And that was a delicious strawberry cake, by the way. Thank you. Thank you for coming to visit us at the hospital. It was so refreshing and encouraging to see familiar faces outside of those four walls and that life was still going on while we were in there. We thank you for all of the financial blessings you gave us, surprising us at our phone call pie and praise, giving at various times with gas cards, food deliveries, gift cards to help with things Aaron might need, or just sending cash. It all went a long way to help us out. I thank you all for the food that was made or bought for us. There's nothing like a nice home-cooked meal, especially in that setting. And we definitely needed those pick-me-up snacks. Thank you for helping us after our stay with meals. There's so many things to do and adjustments to be made once we got home that we kind of forget we still need to eat. Thank you for your care and love for our children. As hard as it was for us and Aaron at the hospital, our other two kids had their own battle to go through, dealing with day after day of one or both parents missing, getting passed around from relative to relative or to one of you, not knowing where they were going that day or at whose house they were sleeping that night. The one constant they had was coming to church. Thank you for being willing to or allowing our kids to stay with some of you. Sometimes we just could not work it out with relatives alone, and you were willing to lend a helping hand and provide for them. Knowing our kids always had a place to rest gave us tremendous peace. Thank you for thinking of our kids during Christmas and getting them some gifts. Gifts were kind of the last thing on our minds during December. We just wanted to all be together. And thank you for those that helped take care of some yard work. We had very short notice that Aaron would be going back, and much earlier than expected. So a huge mess of wood from some trees I was working on just sat in our front yard. But you jumped in and took care of that. If I have missed anything that you may have done, please don't take it the wrong way. There is so much to be thankful for. Please know that it was truly much appreciated, and we pray that God would bless you all in whatever way you're needing for your love and care for our family. You know, prayer is powerful, more powerful than we can ever understand this side of heaven. I knew this to be true going into this trial, but yet again, I underestimated the power of praying to Almighty God. Having seen glimpses of that power for various things prayed for over the years, and the mountains he moved for this trial, I still don't believe I have even seen the smallest glimpse of God's power. With that, I'd like to share a story God wrote in eternity past for me. Just a few of the many specific instances that God answered my prayers in mighty and unique ways. This actually goes back a number of years of how God worked on me over time, slowly increasing my faith in what he can do, teaching me how to pray, how often to pray, what to pray for. It also spans nearly our entire hospital stay. God forever implanted this memory in my heart to cherish and to remember the intricate details God was putting together for me. I tear up with happiness every time I think about it, and it almost did there too. And I probably will several times while telling this. I've wanted to share with you all a couple of stories of the mighty ways God has been moving in my life over the years as well, but I didn't know how best to do that. But God's timing is perfect, and I get the joy of finally being able to share those today too. He loves me, a sinful, stubborn, prideful man who sins against him daily, enough to create such a unique series of events over so many years that could only be fit for me and my physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual needs. All glory to God. I pray that this helps to encourage those who may be struggling with prayer, not feeling like they're seeing any answers, or that God isn't hearing or listening. There were so many days that it seemed like he wasn't. But I'm here to tell you that he's there. He hears you. He's listening. And he will answer in his perfect timing. If that door isn't closed, don't quit. He knows what he is doing. He had this universe all figured out in eternity past. If he answers a wicked soul like me, he will answer you. I also pray for those who may be here today that don't know the Lord as their Savior, that this story would help lead you to Christ, that it would be undeniable proof that there is an Almighty God in control of everything. The level of detail that God put into this one instance cannot be explained by it was all just a bunch of coincidences that happened to line up this perfectly. God is real, and he loves each and every one of us. He wants to have a personal relationship with you if you will let him into your heart. When we returned to the hospital for the beginning of our second stay, Aaron was not doing well. His body was so weak that after just having a heart catheter procedure done just to get a look at what's actually going on inside of his heart, no surgery involved, that he did not come out from the anesthesia anywhere near where he was. He was barely moving. He was on a ventilator, His lungs kept collapsing. He wasn't going to get any better without immediate attention. The top cardiologists from around the country all meet on a conference call every Tuesday to discuss upcoming surgeries and the best ways to do them, also the urgency of how quickly to do them. Aaron must have appeared pretty bad to them because he got scheduled for that next morning for surgery. We got to walk with him to the operating room. That was the absolute hardest thing I have ever done in my life. Coming out of the elevator and rounding a corner to a long hallway with four or five members of the surgical team, all scrubbed up at the end of it, just waiting for us. The sense of dread was high, but the Lord was already working, and my heart could not stop singing, "You alone are God," as we walked. After several hours, we finally got our much-anticipated phone call, and then face-to-face that he was doing well. In fact, far better than our surgeon had expected a baby with his complications to be doing at this point. Still not doing the best, but better than he should be. We got to go see him shortly afterwards. He was heavily sedated and paralyzed on purpose, so he couldn't potentially do anything to help himself to damage what was just done. He left his chest open with some unique kind of tape stitched on there so if something went wrong, they could immediately get back in. We noticed pretty quickly, having seen the monitors for so long from both of his previous days and this current one, that there was something different on the heart rate monitor. There was this white line where each beat should be on there. He was on a pacemaker, and that white line was it pacing him. We were told he should get his heart rhythm back in a day or two. Usually doing work, especially on the atriums of the heart, can cause some of those nerves that send the message to pulse to be interrupted with the swelling or the irritation. They can also unintentionally be nicked or cut while trying to do the surgery because they're so small you can't really see them. And the heartbeat may not come back. Well, it didn't come back in a day or two. In fact, he wasn't really improving at all. His body was clearly spent from all the pre-surgery work it had to do and just needed some serious rest. Closing his chest was scheduled for Saturday, but was pushed back to Monday. Sunday night came around, and we had seen just a little bit of forward progress. Once in the morning and once at night, a team of the leaders for the shifts that day make their rounds to each patient, updating how each one is doing to the group, their nurse, and their parents if they're present. That specific night, after discussing Aaron with us, the attending fellow went to try to make adjustments to his pacemaker to see if it was giving any kind of pulse on its own. It still wasn't. Even on the bare minimum settings, he had no pulse of his own to override the pacemaker. The attending fellow turned to me after that and said, "If his heart isn't working on its own by day 7, we're going to have to put in a permanent pacemaker because it isn't going to come back by that point." As he left, I had a whole onslaught of emotions hit me. For one, I was devastated. My son had already been through so much. Why did he have to have something else wrong? Another thing to burden him the rest of his life, inhibit his quality of life. I was angry. God, why? What did he do to deserve this? He's not even 2 months old yet, and he's gone through more than I have in my entire life. I felt guilty. Did I cause this? Was this all a result of my sin? But then that still small voice of the Holy Spirit nudged me. I didn't remember the exact verse at the time, but the story from John chapter 9, verse 1 to 3 came to my mind. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man, which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." And suddenly I was extremely determined. God wants to do a work through my son. And I had an extreme urge to pray, and to pray hard for his heart block to be gone. Some of it I felt was his selfish desire for my son to have one less thing to deal with. But the Holy Spirit was working overtime to move in me to pray over and over and over and over again until that door was shut or God performed a miracle. But before I continue with that, I'd like to go back in time a little bit. God didn't just cast me into the deep end and expect me to stay afloat in this situation. God had built me up in the matter of prayer over the past several years to be ready for this time. As a new believer, just a little more than 10 years ago now, I didn't really know how to pray for things. I would not have had faith that God could take care of this without God building me up. I don't handle drastic change well at all. The first decent-sized stepping stone I had came almost 7 years ago now. I was the assistant grocery manager at Kroger for a little more than a year, but it was already taking an extremely hard toll on my life. Work should stay at work, but it wasn't. Everyone around me had to feel it, and I hated it. Something had to change, but I didn't know what to do. Without this position, I couldn't afford what we had, but with this position, I was miserable, and my wife was too. A pregnant wife already has enough to deal with. In my limited knowledge of Bible stories at this point, I thought of the story of Abraham's servant and Rebekah from Genesis 24. His servant had no idea who was going to be Isaac's wife, but he had made an oath. So he prayed for a specific series of events to happen so he would know God's will of who should be Isaac's wife. Before he could even finish speaking, Rebekah came out and did exactly as his servant had prayed. I decided I would try that as well. Why not, right? But because of me being me, I wanted more than just one specific thing to happen. I wanted four things just to make completely sure it's what God wanted me to do. I honestly thought I may have set the bar too high asking for so much, and definitely didn't expect a swift answer either. But within 24 hours of praying that just one time, God answered all four things I had asked. I was dumbfounded in such disbelief. I had asked for one more sign because I found a loophole in the way one of them was answered. And lo and behold, that night, he answered again. I even took a picture of that last one because I wanted to make sure it was real. Again, me being me, I still didn't move to step down from the position. That next week, we had a guest with us Sunday morning from Kroger. Some of you may remember a lady named Rihanna coming to visit our church a couple times. While being angry about something at Kroger and trying to drive, I didn't pay attention to what I was doing and backed right into her car. That same week, Wednesday night after the service, again, I'm fuming over Kroger, driving down the road, and a deer jumps out in front of me in the most unavoidable, only God could have made that happen way. Pastor, I don't know what it is with a stubborn man, but God sure seems to be able to get the point across by taking our cars out. Thankfully, though, mine was spared, and I was able to drive off and have it repaired. God took drastic measures with one prayer. I asked, and God made absolutely sure that I knew his will. And be careful about not taking action when God gives you a clear answer to what he wants you to do. I stepped down the next day. The second stepping stone came with my most recent job change. A little more than 2 years ago in October, the Lord began to move and get me out of Kroger. For years, I had been searching for something else, but I could not find anything that would pay what I was making, was reasonably close, and had insurance coverage for the family, without one of those being extremely bad. The last several months had been extremely exhausting on me mentally and was affecting me physically and spiritually. Michelle probably remembers my last several months best. My performance had slipped a little. I was not as fast as I had been for the 13 years prior, and I overall just didn't really care anymore. To top it off, Michelle was going to be leaving Kroger around Christmas that year, and to be perfectly honest, she was the last thing that was keeping me going. I knew she was going through a lot herself with college and working full-time at night, so I was trying my best to keep her spirits up too. But I had no reason to press on anymore. But God, I love being able to say that now, but God was working yet again. One October night, it was a Monday I'll never forget, I woke up to a text from a guy named Spencer, whom I worked side by side with when I was on my short-lived 6 p.m. to 2 a.m. shift. It had been a little over 3 years since I had worked with him, and it just so happened that he still had my phone number. He was wondering if I was still looking for another job because he had one he wanted me to try out. We had talked many times about getting out of Kroger to no avail, but it just so happened that he remembered that after all this time. The warehouse manager had been in talks with me since then, and he asked if I would bring a resume to an interview the next day. So around lunchtime the next day I went. I had a fantastic interview, the best one I ever had. We got along great. We drove around the warehouse on a golf cart for most of the interview. I got to meet the warehouse team while they were goofing off. They even offered me some chips when we drove up. I could already feel the atmosphere was so much better than where I was. At the end of our almost two-hour-long interview of fun, he discussed what starting pay would look like if I took the job and showed me how much insurance coverage for the family would cost. Unfortunately, it was just like the rest, a slight pay hit with an uncapped potential, a slightly farther drive, and with it being a smaller company, an impossible-to-afford family plan. I was devastated with such a fantastic job on the table. I told him I'd have to wait a few days to give a yes or no answer. I want to discuss it with my wife. We decided to do a pros and cons list for taking the new job, really just wanting to weigh the options of what helps us better to serve the Lord. The only cons were really the pay hit and the no insurance coverage. Was it just another matter of trusting the Lord to provide the needs? Or was this just a rash decision I was making to get out of a seemingly bottomless pit? God knew what he was doing with Pastor's sermons around that time. And also, as he has just reminded us last Sunday morning in Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. By the way, I absolutely love when God does that. When he lines up a song or a message or a verse with another one without the two parties involved having a clue. Just this morning, Brother Stephen Riffle in our Sunday school class, I mentioned to him, he had no idea that I was going to be sharing this tonight, and he had no idea, or I had no idea he was sharing that this morning. Prayer in specific ways. It's the songs this morning lining up with what I had to say. Oh, how he loves you and me. I mean, I'm humbled. Anyway, the Holy Spirit was moving, was definitely moving me in that direction, and I had reached out to both Pastor and Brother Riffle. I began to pray for an open or closed door for this new job. If he wanted me to just trust him to provide as he had done during my assistant manager time, to leave the door open, and if he didn't want me to take the job, close it, by whatever means necessary to get my attention. I wanted to give an answer by Friday to them, so that I didn't leave with much time to pray. But I knew if God needed to tell me something, he could do it pretty quick and with authority. I had prayed quite a bit more than just the one time I had to prior, but he never closed that door. So I accepted the job and trusted God to provide. I put in my 2 weeks' notice and had a third week free since I had some unused vacation time to swap over from my night shift to finally working days. My first day finally rolled around. I was definitely a little nervous. Could I do the job? Did I do what God wanted me to do? My questions were answered and my nerves turned to smiles and determination when I went into the warehouse to unload my first truck with the guys. We have a little desk at the receiving doors to hold all the paperwork and pins and stuff for the trucks. And it's got this little cover that comes down and you can lock it up. When they opened it up to start the day, my eyes gravitated to these two yellow sticky notes on it that still sit there to this day. One says, God is good. And the other says, all the time. Instantly, I knew this is where God wants me. Whatever I need to learn or do here, I have the Lord, and he'll give me the ability to do whatever the task. And this job has been an absolute blessing and lifesaver for both me and my family. He's provided more than I could have ever imagined getting from a job. Not just financially pouring blessings out, but friendships that go beyond just the Monday to Friday grind. A job that is fun and satisfying to do. A job that cares about me as more than just a number earning them money. A job from which I can come home happy. Of all the people you would think of as the ones to reach out the most to you, it was actually my boss that stayed on top of it almost every single day of our hospital stay, some days twice a day. Even on the weekends when nobody is working, seeing how we were holding up, how Aaron was doing, putting together a collection at work for us and driving almost an hour to surprise us and hand deliver it. This company goes above and beyond for their employees, and I'm so thankful I get to be a part of it. Praise God. Now finally back to the heart block. Having had a good bit of build-up with these past major life changes, God had grown my faith substantially in what he could do. So I did the only thing I could do. I prayed and prayed and prayed. I was learning what praying without ceasing meant. I have absolutely no idea how many times I prayed during this next week. At every meal, when I went to bed, when I woke, in the shower, when I walked from the kitchen to the ICU or vice versa, no matter where I was, before I did anything, every thought I had had to start with a prayer for Aaron first. I could not stop praying. The burden was unreal. I really don't know how best to describe it. That Monday, Aaron got his chest closed, and he took off like a rocket. He was making gigantic gains in health, being able to move again, wake up and look around, oxygen levels coming down, actual food going into his body, the amount of meds coming down or off completely, stats getting better and better. But unfortunately, the one area I was praying so hard for was not coming back. But I didn't care and kept pressing on with the prayers. I felt like a broken record, and any human listening to me would have kicked me out a long time ago. Day 5 came and went, and day 6 came and went. And now day 7, substantial gains still being made, but still no heart block release. It was getting close to lunchtime, and a code blue had just been issued for someone else in our unit, so we had to leave anyway. We were concerned that his lungs would collapse again, as he had been having a lot of fluid in his lungs, and so much of the staff had gone over for that the code blue baby. We went to eat and came back a good while later after the code blue was done. What a drastic change a lunch break could make. It took 4 hours to reopen the CICU for parents to come in, and in that time, Aaron had plummeted. He was paralyzed and sedated again. His stats had fallen significantly. We thought for sure they had missed his lung fluid like we feared. The neurology team was putting an EEG on his head, and we were told he was having seizures because even with the ventilator going, he had stopped breathing. And we couldn't see the seizures since he was paralyzed. He couldn't have any kind of body movements whatsoever. And then the EEG confirmed as we had more while they were setting it up. Also, infectious disease was called to do blood work on him to try and find out what was going on, but they wouldn't be in until tomorrow. We were in complete shock and disbelief. He was making such good gains. What in the world happened? While we understood the need to attend the code blue, we felt like Aaron had been left to the wolves. The pacemaker decision had been held off while they tried to figure out what was going on with him. I prayed for his health to return, but for whatever reason, the burden for his heart block still trumped everything. They were able to somewhat stabilize his stats that afternoon and through the night, but his seizures continued. The following day, his seizures were still in full swing. The seizure meds had been upped fairly high and still had to keep going up as the seizures would keep breaking through. Infectious disease had finally made it to him for blood work to try and diagnose anything they could find. A CT scan had been done on his brain and had found swelling on his brain, which they thought could have been some damage from the seizures. It seemed like things just kept getting worse and worse on this poor kid. He already had multiple heart problems, a pacemaker, pulmonary hypertension, lungs that kept collapsing, some nasty infection, seizures, and now he's got brain damage too. Are you kidding me? I was struggling so badly. I was praying so hard and so often, but nothing. I felt like I was making him worse by praying. God, please, answer, help him. Why is he having to go through all this? And I'm not stopping my prayers for this heart block. I don't know why you have this as such a burden on my heart, but fix it. I refuse to quit for my son. As hard as I know he has had to fight for every day of his life thus far, how could I give up so easily? Later that day, blood work cultures showed absolutely nothing, but they would continue to monitor the growth in the samples and see if anything grew. He clearly had some kind of infection, as his white blood cell count was over 65,000. A normal range is 4 to 11,000. And still no sign of his heart working on its own. A completely devastating couple of days. But God, there's that phrase I've been waiting to say again, but God had a surprise waiting for us on day 10. I woke up to my wife out in the hallway. Thinking the worst, I asked what was going on. And thankfully, it was just a sterile procedure on another patient in the pod, and we could go in when it was done. The time came shortly after to go back and see him. Neurology was back again to update us on the seizure activity he had had through the night. His verse said drip, which was to help his seizures, can also slow the heartbeat on its own. It had been upped again. Infectious disease was also there and told us nothing had been found still. But just when it seemed like we were starting the day just like the last couple, our nurse for the day came up to us after all that and said, But look, he's not in our block anymore. What? I shot over the monitor to see for myself. And sure enough, every single beat he was doing on his own. Not one being based. Even with the Versedrip slowing his heart rate. In the midst of all his seizure activity, brain damaged, being paralyzed, sedated, still recovering from his heart surgery, and fighting whatever this nasty infection was wreaking havoc on his body, God brought his heartbeat back in the most God way possible. At the lowest of lows, God had answered my prayer. I have never prayed so hard for anything, and to see that finally get answered was surreal. I had the biggest smile on my face, tears in my eyes, and the joy of a 7-year-old on Christmas morning. But little did I understand the impact that one answer to prayer was going to have on those around me and to Aaron's own battle. Throughout that day and the next, word kept getting around to the doctors, fellows, and nurse practitioners of his heart block lifting. Our surgeon came by and gasped in awe as she proclaimed, "He's in sinus rhythm!" One attending fellow came screaming up from behind us after she had heard, "What? No way! Are you kidding me?" She got right up to the monitor and just stared in disbelief while using some choice words I won't repeat up here. The point being, she could not believe what she was seeing. Another, a nurse practitioner, came up to look. She had told us in her 17 years of doing this, she's only ever seen one other patient get their heart rhythm back at day 10. And definitely not under all of these other circumstances. Each one of those bringing the dopiest grin to my face. That's my God. But God wasn't done. There was something else we needed to see that everybody had missed. Off and on over the next couple of weeks as he recovered from this infection, his heart rate would drop pretty low for baby standards, and so it would trigger the pacemaker to pick up again. This concerned the doctors for taking it out. They had all the data they could get from all the tests, and by process of elimination had determined he'd contracted bacterial meningitis. But there was one test they couldn't get because of the metal in the pacemaker. They really wanted an MRI of his brain to be able to fully confirm the extent of what had happened in there. But if they took the pacemaker out to do it, they couldn't put it back without putting a permanent one in. Was the MRI more important or the pacemaker? God made sure to answer, and over the next week, maintained his heart rhythm to where they felt comfortable taking it out. He got the MRI without any issue, and he's had no heart rhythm problems whatsoever since then. We thought we were good to go at this point. We were scheduled to get his Broviac line out on Tuesday, December 26th, which is basically an emergency line, so if he needs medicine quick, it can go directly to the heart. And then Wednesday, we were scheduled for discharge. Things looked so good. Christmas morning came, and it was a rough night. Aaron had had a bad night. I was alone with him that day, so at least one of us could spend Christmas morning with the kids. I had 1 hour and some change of sleep, and he had been throwing up a lot more recently. It seemed like he was in pain, and he couldn't seem to focus on things. He was extremely puffy, too. He had always seemed to be puffy and seemed to be getting worse, but they had just said it was fluid retention. But even on their fluid-draining medicines, his head had never seemed to decrease. And he seemed to be sleeping more and more instead of being more alert. We got one last ultrasound of his brain that morning. The neurologist came to me about 7 a.m. Christmas morning after his 4 a.m. ultrasound. Told me that they were able to compare with the MRI they had done last week, and they had discovered something else. While looking at the extent of his brain damage, they found he was dealing with hydrocephalus now, which was causing all the pain he was in and making him throw up. I guess kind of like a never-ending migraine, because his spinal fluid was building up in his head with nowhere to drain. The pressure was also why he couldn't focus on anything. His eyes and brain were being pressed by all the fluid. He would need a shunt placed in his head permanently to drain the spinal fluid, which would mean another surgery. I was completely gutted, and I lost it. Having almost no sleep and alone for it all, with such high hopes to go on Wednesday, we now get to have another surgery on Wednesday instead. Also something else lifelong that my son now has to deal with. What a Christmas present, I thought. Having to stay even longer for another procedure, I was so tired of being here. We were very concerned after all he had been through and how he had responded in the past to anesthesia. As I stated earlier, be careful what you ask of God. Or better yet, be careful what you say, that you might be asking God without realizing it. Throughout Aaron's stay, I had made some comments from time to time, just between my wife Aaron and I, that if I could somehow take any of his pain away, I would. I believe God answered that. During his surgery, we decided to go for a run instead of sitting anxiously waiting. I had previously run this route for over a month at this point, so I knew it well. Yet this time something different happened. On one of the little gaps between the sections of concrete on the walking path, somehow my foot got stuck in it, and I took a nasty fall. I have never fallen since I have been running. Both elbows and both hands took pretty hard hits that were very bloodied. My chest got a tiny bit too. My knees just ever so slightly nicked. Instantly, my thoughts went to Aaron. He's enduring so much more than you, you wimp. Get up and keep going. I sprang up and finished my last couple miles. Upper half was completely beaten up, but he spared my love for running as my legs took basically no damage. I truly believe I took some of Aaron's pains from the surgery he was undergoing that day, as he had recovered very quickly from the surgery. Praise God. It just so happened that my first fall, and over 4 years of running, just so happened to occur during his surgery, and it just so happened that he made an incredibly quick recovery after my comments. No. It took no time at all to get him back to where he was, and he looked so much better than he did before. He could focus on things. He was more alert. Everything was going really well. But with the extra time in the hospital, I decided to look back at some pictures of Aaron from before his first surgery that he had. I wanted to compare those pictures to some pictures I had just taken after the shunt surgery. After reading up on hydrocephalus, I learned bacterial meningitis can cause it, but I also learned it can be congenital. So I was just curious if I could notice anything. I firmly believe he was dealing with this since birth. His head was so much bigger and always more puffed up than it is now. The meningitis could definitely have made it worse, but I believe with the focus so much on his heart after discovering his heart defects that the hydrocephalus went unnoticed. No one had checked his brain until God stepped in and used the meningitis and seizures to get the doctors looking at something no one saw. Other than what we saw from Aaron with throwing up and eyes that can't focus with excessive sleeping, there aren't really any other symptoms you can see, and he obviously can't tell us himself. With hydrocephalus, most people with it left untreated just sleep more and more until they eventually would never wake up. They die in their sleep. There were many reasons to pray for his heart block to be lifted, but being able to look back now, I believe this was the primary reason for it. Selfish of me at first, but definitely a Holy Spirit-led burden to pray for it. God knew there was something else wrong, and he was trying to show what it was. Without the MRI, hydrocephalus would have gone undiagnosed. Without the seizures from the meningitis, no one would have wanted to check his brain. And without the heart block being lifted, he would have never been able to get the MRI. God spared Aaron's life through supernatural means. He would have died from something completely unrelated to the heart that half of his time in the womb and all of his life outside had been dedicated to. And I don't believe he's done with this story either. I believe it will be used in some way down the road. Maybe even today, or maybe both. I got to see Lydia's story be used to help us 20 years after the fact. And thank you, God, for showing us what everyone missed. Thank you for building my faith slowly over the years, working with my slow, stubborn self so that I could have faith as a grain of mustard seed, Matthew 17:20 says. Pastor had said something to me, well, not recently anymore, but I was telling him a little bit about the kind of stuff I wanted to say today. And he had made the comment that Aaron wasn't the only one getting heart surgery. A loaded statement for sure. It was the scariest thing I've ever gone through, but man, it is so rewarding being on the other side of this now and being able to look back at just what all God blessed us with during this incredibly difficult trial. I learned a lot about myself and believe I've grown substantially spiritually through this. I'm still nowhere near where I need to be, but God definitely did a great heart surgery on me too. One last thing I'd like to share. I love numbers, and this would also be for anyone that loves numbers as well. Sometime after Aaron had gotten his heart rhythm back, I began to think back on what the attending fellow had told us about Aaron not getting his heart rhythm back. As Aaron had been diagnosed with more and more stuff, I really questioned, even humanly speaking, how he could say that when he was staring at an even lesser odds case. Not that he knew what all Aaron would get at the time, but I know other babies have come in here with combinations of things rarer than just heart rhythms. On their own website, the hospital states they see roughly 48,000 heart patients a year. They've been open since 1915. Assuming they had 48,000 even back in 1915, which we know they didn't, but let's just put the odds in their favor. That means in 108 years, they've seen 5,184,000 heart patients. One of the nurse practitioners told us in her 17 years, she had seen one patient by day 10 to get their heart rhythm back. So again, we'll put the odds in their favor, because Aaron made that at least two. But let's assume that there's still only one in all 108 years of heart patients. I'm sure some procedures don't risk heart rhythms, but again, let's give them the odds. So 1 in 5,184,000 chance of regaining a heart rhythm at day 10. Now let's look at Aaron's specific list of conditions he has or had during his stay. I'm not even going to list everything, just some of the bigger ones. The odds of having a heart defect, according to the National Library of Medicine, is 1 in 100. I'm actually shocked it's that common, but some heart defects don't require any attention, like small holes in the walls or leaky valves. But 1 in 4 of those 1 in 100 have a critical heart defect requiring surgery, which Aaron had. And so he's 1 in 400 right now. He also has pulmonary hypertension, which is put at 1 in 500 odds by the same site. Aaron also has hydrocephalus, which is 1 in 1,000 odds. He also contracted bacterial meningitis, and I was blown away with this one being so low. 0.11 in 100,000, or 1 in 909,090. Not even to go into any more things, but I could make these odds a whole lot lower if I really wanted to. The odds to find someone with all four, a critical heart defect, pulmonary hypertension, hydrocephalus, and bacterial meningitis. Any takers? 1 in 181 trillion, 818 billion. At their current average rate of seeing patients and starting at their origin in 1915, the Heart Center should not have seen Aaron until the year 3,787,876,915. I think it's pretty clear which one is most likely to happen. God creates everyone completely unique. If he can send a 1 in 181 trillion odds patient for them to see, I think he can handle a minuscule 1 in 5 million odds heartbeat. Well, this turned out a lot longer than I thought it would be initially, but I'm so thankful for the opportunity to share everything that God has laid on my heart. Hopefully I was able to keep your attention through it all, because putting this all together meant so much to me. I'm not well-spoken face-to-face, and really wanted the best version of this story to share. God deserves the best, and I hope this in some way captured his best. Thank you all for listening, and God bless you all for everything you did and are doing for my family. I could not have gone through this without God, my family, and a loving church family. Thank you, and praise God.